tonight to 2 Corinthians, the second letter to the church at Corinth. We're going to look in chapter 3. We're going to read verse 3. Amen. How many are thankful for the Word of God? Amen. It would be so much different if we didn't have the Word of God to lead us and guide the way. Amen. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. The writer here is saying that in the letter he's saying you are very clearly demonstrated to be the epistle of Christ, but not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God that dwells in you, not in tables of stone like the Old Testament law, but in fleshy tables of the heart. Tonight I just want to take a little bit to share with you something that I feel like God gave to me about a week or two ago, and it's been turning over in my heart. I feel like tonight that he wants me to share with you what I have from him. Amen. And tonight I just want to speak on this subject, this title: Don't Throw Away the Tablets. Don't throw away the tablets. I wonder if you'd help me pray tonight that God will have his way tonight. Lord, we need you. We need your direction. We need your strength. We need your encouragement. We need your instruction. We need your presence. We need you to deliver unto us, to our hearts, what is on your heart. I pray that you'll use these humble lips of clay, whatever way you choose, whatever way you can. I pray that you'll help me to be out of the way and allow you to speak to us. In Jesus' name, and I give you all the glory, all the praise, all the honor. Deflect and defer it all to you, for it belongs to you. In the name of Jesus, you may be seated. In Exodus chapter 24, say, setting that many have learned in Sunday school, many children at a young age have learned about the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are one of the most recognizable nouns in the Bible. If somebody says something about the Ten Commandments, even if they make no reference to the Bible as the book they are referencing, if they simply talk about the Ten Commandments, it is likely that whoever they are talking to in our modern day society, that people are going to know that they're talking about a biblical item here, the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments have been made very popular in times, could I say yesteryear. This generation is trying to do everything they can to reverse this, but Ten Commandments were something that you would see posted in many places of business, in government buildings, etc. The Ten Commandments were viewed and considered to be the basis of good moral living. And so even those throughout the history of our nation here in the United States of America, the Ten Commandments were commonly accepted as being a good basis to start from for living right or living properly and getting along in society well and doing the right thing, even among non-Christians, even among those who do not subscribe to what they say. It was still looked upon them. They were perceived as being some good rules to follow. But we see that in our current generation, there's civil rights groups that are declaring that there is no that it violates civil rights. There are many that say, hey, it violates my civil right to see something posted that is a religious document and religious writings whenever it opposes who I am because I'm not religious or I don't believe in God or I don't believe in the Bible. And so they pull on the cloak of civil rights advocate and say that it is my civil right that I don't, that I shouldn't have to see these displayed. And it's a sad time that we live in when they are pulling, there are courts that are ruling for the Ten Commandments to be taken down out of government buildings. That is the time we live in. We know that we live in 2023. This is a very corrupt time. Could I say that there have been many corrupt times through history, and we must, I feel like we've got to be careful not to view the time that we live in or the society that we live in this nation as being the most corrupt nation or the most corrupt circumstances and methods that have been throughout history, because that's not true. You go back, and if you will open history books, which, by the way, are being pulled out of schools as well, and they're just basically getting rid of all the ones that have anything to do with good godly living and just simply trying to replace it with textbooks and things that they just call good living. But can I say that there is no replacement, no substitute for the Bible? You can write all the textbooks you want. You can teach new generations all of the man-made, man-conceived, man-written, man-figured-out intellectual textbooks that you want, trying to displace the Bible, and you will never have a society at peace without the Bible. That's just the way it is. Unfortunately, we live in a time when I'm talking about people of the land, people of all walks of life are seeking peace. Educators are seeking peace, thinking that they are pursuing peace, but they're really pursuing conflict. They're really pursuing contention. They are pursuing discord. They are pursuing confusion in minds, and hearts and minds today are messed up from the youth all the way up because there's no clear absolutes. There are no clear directions that says that this is right and this is wrong. We're turning it into a society and a generation that says, well, it's whatever you think. And can I say that you look in the book of Judges and you see that in the early days of Israel, we find that many there were many that were living in a way that seemed right unto them. The people did what seemed right. Pre-Noah, in the time before the flood, we find that men and all over the face of the earth did it their way. Frank Sinatra sang a song, "I Did It My Way." And can I say that my way is not God's way, and my way won't get me to a place of peace, but rather it's going to get me to a place of torment. How many know that one of these days, if we don't do it God's way and we do it our way, we're not going to hear him say, well done, and we're going to spend an eternity in a devil's lake of fire. You say, what do you mean a devil's lake of fire? Did the devil put it together? No, he didn't. No, he didn't. God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created mankind to inhabit the earth. He created a man, and he took out of that man a rib and made a woman as a helpmeet. Not Adam's authority, not Adam's leader, but as Adam's helpmeet. Not for not for Adam to squash and to abuse and to stand upon and dictate, but rather a helpmeet, one to love and to cherish. That's God's design for man and woman. By the way, there's only two genders. When you look at the gender of a child, and they have these gender reveals right now, there is only two things that it could be, either a boy or a girl. All the other options are off the table. God never created a third or a fourth or an undecided whatever label you want to put on it that says, well, they'll decide later on what they really are. No, in the beginning, God created all the earth, and he created male and female. That's what God created. And can I say that that's what still is being born today? Every child that comes out of the womb is either a male or a female, and it has already been decided before they ever come out of the womb what they really are. Oh my, what a confused society that we live in. And my heart goes out. I believe the Bible takes a very, 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 very clear. This is not me. You know, people could throw darts at me for preaching to say that homosexuality is not that God's not pleased with it. And people will throw darts at you and say that you're a hate preacher. No, I'm not. I'm just reading you the Bible. That I'm telling you what God says, and in his word, he makes it very clear that homosexuality is an abomination to him. So if somebody doesn't believe in God, then absolutely. If you don't believe in the Bible, you don't believe in God, then I guess you're released from any kind of conscience, if you will, or concern as to whether you're doing the right thing or the wrong thing in pursuing a homosexual lifestyle. And so therefore you are relieved from that sense of guilt. And if your conscience is seared over, then I guess you don't have to worry about it, unless the Bible is correct when it says that every man, and when it talks about man or mankind in the Bible, it includes the human race, so it could be talking about a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl. Every man is going to meet their maker someday. Every man, every woman, every boy and a girl has an appointment with death. And after death, the judgment. The Bible teaches this. And the great judgment that we stand in, when we stand in front of our maker, we're going to have to give an answer unto him of our life. And when our names are not found written in the Lamb's book of life, there's only two choices for us to go to. If our name is written in the Lamb's book of life, we're going to spend eternity in a place that he has prepared for those that love him and those that take full advantage of the sacrifice that he gave on Calvary when he bled and died, was crucified on a cross, and gave his life for our life. They buried him and he rose 3 days later, and ever since then we have had an opportunity to become new creations in Christ through taking advantage of salvation. Deep, long subject. I just now told you about 45 seconds worth, and we could easily go over it with a 1 to 2 to 3 to 5 hour Bible study and probably not even get close to being done, but it's beautiful. And I suggest if somebody doesn't know what this is all about, you need to hear the Bible study. It's awesome. But can I say that there's only two places for us to go? If our lamb's in the land, or if our name's in the Lamb's book of life, we'll go to heaven. If our name is not written in the Lamb's book of life, because we've not taken full advantage of the salvation and walking in the paths of Christ, then we are going to be cast into a lake of fire where there is torment forever and ever. It's an eternity. Time is gone. There's no more time. There's no more beginning and end. You get cast in there, and it's just from then on. And it's a place where you are continually in a state of torment and dying, but you never die. Your mind lives on. Your senses live on. You say, I can't believe God would create such a place for humans. He didn't. That lake of fire was created for the angel named Lucifer that rose up in pride in heaven against God, talked a third of the angels into coming with him in a revolt against God, and he got cast out of heaven. And so a third of heaven followed that old devil, Lucifer. We call Satan. The Bible calls him Satan and all of his demons that follow him. God created a lake of fire and torment for those angels. He never created it with any level of intention or design to accommodate humans. That was not his will. But God, in his infinite knowledge, He knows our thoughts from the beginning of our lives. He knows our actions that we're going to take from the beginning of our lives. And he knew that man would go wayward. And so he came down and made a way of escape for us to not have to go to that terrible place called hell, where their worm dieth not. The fire is not quenched. It goes on forever. God made a way for us to escape it. But if we are going to go to hell, we are going to have to, within our living, while there's breath in our body, at some point or other, we are going to have to come to a decision whether to receive the opportunity of salvation and take advantage of it, or whether to step over Calvary, to walk right through his blood and trample it underfoot and keep on walking to a place that was prepared for devil and his angels. So we find that God has been good to man. God has made a way for us to be saved. And if we are lost, it's our fault. I can't blame it on Uncle Joe. I can't blame it upon my school teacher that never taught me right. I can't blame it upon what my mama and daddy may have done to me when I was a kid. I can't blame it upon a relative that abused me when I was a kid. I can't blame it upon my schoolmates that talked me into taking a puff. I can't blame it on friends that I trusted that got me hooked on drugs. I can't blame it on anybody but me, because God has provided a plan and a way. But it first starts with believing that the Bible is right. Everybody want to stop at believing and say, well, belief, you know, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and I'm saved. No, can I tell you that you've got a long road to get to heaven. And the very first step is believing. That's not the final step right before heaven. That's the first step. When you and I begin to walk on a journey down a trail, there's the first step. But we don't take one step and say, well, I'm done. You know, this trail leads all the way over this mountain and through a long path, and it ends up right at the edge of the ocean. Well, I'm going to take one step. I'm going to step onto the trail, and then I expect somehow to be translated to standing right before the ocean. Not going to happen. You got to walk the trail. But the first step is believing. You've got to become a believer. I promise you, if you do not believe that exercise helps you lose weight, then if you go to the gym and exercise on their weight reduction plan, what are you doing there? If you don't believe it, why would you go? If you don't believe I'm trying to think of something. If you don't believe that spinach is good for you, and you're a kid and you don't like the taste of spinach and you just can't stand it, and when you get grown, you still cannot hardly stomach the taste of spinach, but yet you were told all your life, mama said, eat your spinach. It's good for you. Well, if you don't like spinach, and when you get grown, you don't believe that it's good for you, why would you eat it? You don't like it. Why would you eat it? And no different, I'm telling you, if we don't believe in the Bible, all the deal's over right there. But if we can believe that there is a God that created all things, including you and I, and there is a God that loves us. I don't care about how many school shootings take place. That's not God's love in reverse or forward. God loves every single child that is a victim in a school shooting, or the parents or the teachers or anyone else that's a victim in a school shooting. But can I tell you, and boy, this may not go over real well, but can I tell you, he also died on a cross to save the shooter. It's not God's will that anyone go in and shoot up a school. And too many people get hung up saying, well, I don't believe in God because, after all, why would he allow school shootings? God used to be in schools. They used to, going way back, couple generations, schools used to have prayer to God before they ever started the school day. One of the textbooks, could I say that even in earlier days at least, the primary textbook was the Bible. Can I say you go back very far and it was the only textbook. And the rest of it was taught by a teacher from her memory and understanding. Can I tell you that we see, we rally, and I say we, I'm talking about people across the nation, rallies together to get rid of Bibles in schools. We don't want a Bible in there that could brainwash our kids. We want textbooks that'll brainwash them. Get rid of textbooks or get rid of Bibles in schools. Get rid of prayer in schools. Make it almost punishable as a crime to even begin to talk about God in school. And then we see school shootings and somebody says, I can't believe that God would allow that. Well, you kicked them out of school. What do you expect? Now those textbooks that have replaced the Bible are teaching children how to become people that are capable, and not only capable, but willing to carry out a school shooting. Oh, long subject. Let me jump off that because there's a lot of people that would disagree with that. And they say, oh, no. You don't understand, preacher. No, let me tell you. Jump in the Bible and really begin to study the Bible and surrender to the commandments and the laws of the Bible. And you realize that you're the one that doesn't understand, because the Bible gives understanding on how to live. The reason that our kids are doing some of these things that are just, we can't even imagine in our mind, is because we've got them so confused, because we're trying to teach them everything except what the Bible says, in opposition to what the Bible says. And then we wonder why in the world they turn out like they do. Can I say that God has given us a word, a Bible that has instruction in it? And when you walk in the instruction of God, there is no telling. There is no telling how far you can go in life and be successful. Not only spiritually, but emotionally, physically, financially. Oh my. So when we get back to, let me get back here. When we get back to Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments were given, and Exodus chapter 24 is what we're gonna read here. But let me just say that the Bible is still the best source for good, godly living. Can I say it's really the only source? Any other source that you see that is good for good, godly living, or just good living period, is founded on the Bible. If it's not founded on biblical principles, it's not a good source for good, godly living. Let's move on. I'm going to try to hurry. Exodus 24 and 12, and the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me in the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. Verse 15, and Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode or dwelled upon Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. You don't think those children of Israel said, wow, look at that. Oh, yeah. I believe they were just in awe because the Lord appeared like a devouring fire on the top of the mount. We got to get away from this idea that Jesus is just a little baby in a manger that grew up and became an adult, and then he went around and he had a bunch of homies that he hung out with, and they did good things, and then Jesus gave his life and rose again, and then there's these letters to the different churches that were established saying, hey, if you hang out with Jesus, man, everything's going to be all right and you're going to get to heaven. We got to get past that. We got to throw that completely right back out, and we have to get to a place where we fear the Lord. Somebody said, oh, you mean afraid of him? Always afraid he's going to strike you with lightning? No. But when you fear or respect the Lord, that's when you're saying, Lord, please show me how you would like me to live. Is there any way you want me to make changes? Not hanging out with Jesus and, yeah, he's my buddy and we're buds and we just hang out and he's my best friend. Well, let me just tell you, he ought to be your best friend. He ought to be your best friend. But we don't just hang out with him. He's your Lord. He's your Savior. He's your judge. He's your Redeemer. He is your Father. I'm telling you, we've got to be careful not to get hung up in this degrading the status, for lack of a better word, of who God really is. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire. Verse 18, and Moses went up into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. That's a long time to be with God. That's a long time to be with God, 40 days and 40 nights. Some people, they come into a good Holy Ghost-filled service, the power of God moving. They experience a power like they've never seen or experienced in their life. The service may last an hour, 2 hours, whatever the case is. If the altar service is longer and they're getting a good dose of this experience that we call the Holy Ghost infilling, and when they leave, they say, wow, I can't believe what I have just experienced in the last 2 or 3 hours. It is life-changing. Imagine being on Mount Sinai with God for 40 days and 40 nights. Chapter 31 and 18. And he gave, talking about the Lord, he gave unto Moses when he was done or made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, he gave unto Moses 2 tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God. They didn't just run down to Office Depot and insert a little flash drive with all of the law that God had given in these commandments. Insert it, push print, and it spits out on a printer and comes over. No. God wrote with his own finger the tablet on the tables of stone, testimony written with the finger of God. Chapter 32 and verse 1, and when the people saw that Moses delayed. What do you mean delayed? Yeah, it's been 40 days, 40 nights. Can you believe that? He leaves. We think he's going to be gone for a day. We saw this devouring fire up on the mount, which was a rendition of God's glory. We saw it. We were in awe. But now, 40 days later, not even 40 days later, time's going by, week after week. We haven't seen Moses. We don't know what happened to him. All we know is there was a big old fire that was a devouring fire on the top of the mount. So I wonder if Moses got burned up. Maybe that old Moses, you know, we've had trouble from time to time. We've thought maybe he's not. You know, he talks about being the man of God. He talks about being the one in control and the shepherd leading us. And he talks like he knows where he's going and what he's doing, but we've already ran into problems before. You know, first he takes us to a wall of water, and then we don't have anything to eat, we don't have anything to drink. And we've just been through a lot with this man, Moses. He was a good pastor, but all of a sudden now, last thing we saw is a big devouring fire. And then now we haven't heard anything for weeks. It's been weeks and we haven't heard from Moses. I wonder if maybe God wasn't really pleased with him after all, and he got burnt up. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. Notice that's plural, gods, little g. For as for this Moses, boy, they're getting kind of casual here, talking about the man of God. For as this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. Isn't that just how it always starts? Rebellion in a church, in a family, in an individual, always starts with, I'm not real sure anymore. I wonder if it could be this or that. You know what we need to do? We need to just have a devoted prayer life that says, God, would you lift up the hands of, help me to lift up the hands of the man of God, and would you bless him? Would you bless him? And when he goes in, comes out, would you please talk to him and give him words for my heart? Because God, I know that I can't be trusted if I'm left to my own devices. And so God, I need you to lead me. Would you please help the man of God to be able to lead me right? Help me to submit to the man of God. And when the man of God is teaching me out of God's word, help me to receive it and listen to it. And God, if that pastor or that preacher gets all crossed up and he gets out of the will of God, Lord, I'm going to leave it in your hands and let you do something about it. After all, it's your church. It's your people. It's your word. It's your calling that you put on people. So I'm just going to leave it in your hands. And I know that you'll lead me somehow and unfold into my life. You'll unfold my life into what it should be. I don't have to go out there, climb up on a big ladder, and try to get the viewpoint of a shepherd when I'm just a sheep, and look way out there, figure it all out based on lack of experience, and then make the wrong rash move and end up taking me or my family or others down. No, God, would you lead me? Oh, I'm telling you, there's nothing better than being submitted to God. Everybody gets worried about, well, what if the preacher's off course? I don't want to sit under a man that's off course. No, with the wrong attitude, you don't want to sit under any man anyways. That's the problem. It's not you're worried about the one off course. You're trying to figure out how they're off course so that you can have a justification for never sitting under the man of God. Somebody said, well, I don't think that men ought to be dominion over me. Well, I didn't say dominion over you. But I'm telling you, we are sheep of God, and we need a shepherd. And God calls shepherds, gives us pastors to lead us and to guide us. If he gets crossed up with God, I promise you, God will take care of him. Trust me, God will take care of him and will adjust him. Oh, it might take some time, may not happen as quick as you want it to happen, but God will cause it to happen. I can promise you that. They told Aaron, up, make us gods which shall go before us, because we don't know what happened to Moses. Verse 7, and the Lord said unto Moses, here's Moses up in the mountain. And the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for your people, thy people. Notice here, God says your people. They were Moses' flock. Moses was leading them. They really belonged to God. But God said, go, get thee down, for your people, which you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They've corrupted themselves. Now, CNN News would have zoomed down there, and the reporter suddenly left what God just told Moses and ran down and said, listen, the Lord said you've corrupted yourselves. They'd go, uh-uh, no, we haven't. We just think that we know what's best for us. We haven't corrupted ourselves. In fact, that man Moses has corrupted us into messing up our thinking. No, can I tell you, we get stinking thinking when we begin to think that we know better than God and God's plan for us. God said, get down. They've corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way. What does that mean? That means that it didn't take them long to turn their eyes in the wrong direction. Moses, he's only been gone a few weeks. And they've already corrupted themselves and turned from their way, the way that God had commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed unto the calf and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Oh, how quickly, when we stop praying, do we start getting carnal. Oh, how quickly, when we stop fasting, does our flesh start getting an upper hand. Oh, how quickly, when we don't get into the Word of God and hear what He has for us, how quickly we can settle into when you have dominion yourself. Autonomous. Autonomous. All of a sudden, we become the dictator of our life. We become the one that knows our own way to go. how quickly it happens. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. What do you mean? They are stubborn. They're going to stiffen their neck, and they're not going to submit. Now, therefore, let me alone. Now, this is God. He's talking to Moses. He says, now, therefore, leave me alone that my wrath may wax hot against them and that I may consume them. God is telling Moses, hey, I'm not happy with what they've done. So just leave me alone and let me unleash my wrath. I'm going to consume them. And then Moses, I'm going to make of you a great nation. Moses, you're going to be the new Abraham. You're going to be, let me back up and say that Moses as a descendant of Abraham would have not been the real Abraham. But let me clarify. Moses, you're going to be the new one that's going to have, I'm going to have a covenant with you that out of your seed is going to come a great nation. It's no longer going to include all of the other tribes, but it's going to include you, Moses. God is saying, Moses, I'm tired of these people, and I want to make most people, if God told them that, they'd say, oh, Lord, I'm kind of humbled. I'm kind of humbled that you would look at me as being, you know, holiest one in the whole place. And out of the whole congregation, I'm the one that you would want to make a nation out of. Wow. But Lord, I can't say I blame you, you know, because these people, they've made me mad and they're upsetting me too. And Lord, I understand. So Lord, just whatever you want to do. That's what most people would say. That's especially what some of the petrified Pentecostals that's been sitting on a pew for 40 years and haven't spoken tongues in so long they don't even remember what it was like. And you'll never find them darken the altar. They'll never be up in front praying unless it's praying for somebody else that needs it so badly. But they would never need it. When you get people like that, that those are the kind of people that think, oh, Lord, here I am. Use me, Lord. And the Lord's saying, I can't. I need something to close off my nose because your spirit stinks so bad that I can't even use you. I can't get close to you without wanting to vomit. And yet these petrified Pentecostals who look like petrified wood, spiritually speaking, think that they're all that. Well, let me not get sidetracked again. We got a long ways to go here and a short time to get there, so I'm going to try to rush. Whenever the Lord said, I want to make of you a great nation, this is what he said in verse 11. And Moses besought the Lord his God. He pleaded with God and said, Lord, why does your wrath wax hot against your people, which you have brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Notice right here, the Lord gave the perfect opportunity for Moses to claim the credit for them being his people. He brought him out of Egypt with a mighty hand. He said, Lord, why does your wrath wax hot against your people, which you have brought out of the land of Egypt with a great power and with a mighty hand? What's going to happen if you do what you just said you want to do, Lord? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, the Lord had an evil plan bringing them out. He wanted to slay them in the mountains, consume them from the face of the earth. And Moses said, Lord, please turn from your fierce wrath and repent or change your mind about this evil against the people that you spoke of. And then he said, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants to whom you swear by your own self and said unto them, I will multiply your seed, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit forever. And the Lord changed his mind. The word repented here means that he changed his mind of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Looks to me like Moses has got a lot of patience and a lot of concern and care for God's people. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God. Verse 16 makes it clear. And the tables that he was carrying, the tablets of stone, were the work of God. He's carrying precious treasure. And the writing was the writing of God engraved upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, here's Joshua coming down with Moses walking down the mountain. And God said, hey, you got to get down. These people are, well, whenever they got down, going down the mountain, they heard the noise of the people. Joshua said, you know what? He said, Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. I hope the enemy's not in there trying to take over. What Joshua didn't realize is the enemy had already been in there and taken over. And when Moses said in verse 18, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. These people are not upset. They're not in fear. They're singing. And it came to pass, as soon as he came near the camp, that he saw the calf. Now, God had already told him that they had made a calf. Think about this. And Moses is up there pleading for them, saying, God, have a little patience with them. Don't let your anger take over. He's pleading in their behalf. But when Moses got near the camp and he saw the calf and the dancing, the Bible says Moses' anger waxed hot. And he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them beneath the mount. First time that we have a literal recording of God's literal laws being broken. Moses, the very first one who received them, broke them immediately. Can I say that I don't care how long you've been living for God. I don't care how powerful of a move of God you experienced two Sundays ago. I don't care how much praying you did last week. I don't care how much Bible reading you did this year. The devil and your flesh are always going to be partnering up to try to trip you up. The devil is always out to get you tripped up. And so Moses, we find, he threw the tables of stone. He got so upset. Chapter 34, verse 1, and the Lord said unto Moses, I want you to hew or carve out two tables of stone just like the first ones. Lord, you want me to do that? Last time you provided them. Last time you carved them out. And, you know, and you're God. You could do anything. And it probably, you know, you probably just reached your fingernail down and just kind of, and the tables were built right there, Lord. And now you want me to carve them out? Lord, do you realize that they have not invented plasma cutters or whatever other kind of cutters that they would use, tile cutters, et cetera, masonry cutters is what I'm trying to get at. They've not even invented those, Lord. In fact, there's Thomas Edison's not, he's not even lived yet, and there's no electricity. I can't just go over and plug a cord in and make these things again. I don't have a scroll saw, a jigsaw, a recip saw. I don't have a handsaw that I can do. I don't have dynamite. I don't have anything, Lord. You want me to hew them out? Let me just say that when you and I throw away the tables and we don't recognize the depth of their value and the price that was paid to get them and the price it would pay to get them back, we become careless and it's easy to cast them away. And the Lord said, I want you to hew out two tables of stone like the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which you broke. Verse 4, and he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning, went up into Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. Let me just say, if somebody gets away from God and they cast these things out and get their life all messed up, and their life is in pieces, and they can't even make heads or tails of what the law was or what God's will was for their law, and they decided to get back into the presence of God, you better make sure that you've got ready tables that God can write on. Because if you go into the presence of God empty-handed and you say, Lord, I'm expecting you to do it just like you did at the beginning, can I tell you that sometimes we've got a price to pay for our mistakes. Oh, God has mercy. He'll still write it on the tables again, but God expects us to be responsible enough and to realize that there is a price to pay whenever we throw the tables away. Verse 27, and the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words, or ESV says, in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. In other words, I want you to write these words, because these words are a covenant between us. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Now, let me just say here, this is misunderstood much. People see this and say that Moses literally wrote into the tables of stone, because the Bible says and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Can I say that the Lord had already said, bring you hew out the tablets and I'll write on them. Deuteronomy 5 and 22 says, these words the Lord spake unto all your assembly. Spake unto all your assembly in the mount of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness. He said, this is what the Lord spake with a great voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them, talking about Moses is saying, and God wrote them in two tables of stone and delivered them unto me. And then in Deuteronomy 10, 1 through 4, at that time the Lord said unto me, this is now Moses is talking about the second round of tablets of stone. At that time the Lord said unto me, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and come up unto me in the mount, and make thee an ark of wood. And I will write, God, will write on the tables the words that were in the first tables which you broke, and you shall put them in the ark. And Moses says, I, Moses, made an ark of shittim wood, and hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and went up into the mount, having the two tables in mine hand. And he, God, and he wrote on the tables, talking about the second time, and he wrote on the tables, according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord spake unto you, people, in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them unto me. So it's very clear here that the Lord wrote the tables, wrote the second time, but Moses had to prepare the tables and get the tables ready to be written on. Ezekiel 11 and 19. I'm winding down. Ezekiel 11 and 19. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh. This is speaking through the prophet about Israel, and will give them an heart of flesh. So I'm going to take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, or soft heart. Ezekiel 36 and 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. The last verse I want to read as it closes, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 3. We read it in the King James Version at the beginning. The ESV says it this way, and you show, this is Paul, in his letter to the church at Corinth, and he says, and you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Can I say that the law in the Old Testament was written by God on tables of stone? Moses threw them away when his anger or his flesh got the best of him. And Moses had to work very hard to restore those tables back into his hands. You see, Moses, before God wrote the law back into his heart, the one that he broke the first time, the commandments that he broke, before he could write them into his heart the second time, Moses had to get those tablets ready and get them into his hands. Can I say that now, in this beautiful generation that we live in, oh, I know if people say it's ugly. No, I'm just telling you, we have more technology to study the Bible from the palm of our hands through something we call a wireless device, tablets, phones, computers, on your dashboard of your car. We have more technology to look into the Word of God and study the commandments of God and submit and surrender to a place where God can write them on our hearts. We have more technology than we've ever had before. We can type in a word or a string of words and search instantly, find every verse in the Bible that talks anything about it. Let me just tell you that there's no reason why we cannot make it. But if those laws, if the law of God is not written on our hearts, the tables of our heart, if you were in Sunday school as a child and you learned lessons, and maybe you were in church under the attendance of church for many years, and maybe you were involved in a youth group, and maybe somebody did something and it devastated you, or you saw something happen and you lost confidence in leadership or people who profess to be Christians, and now you have strayed away from God, and basically you said, you know what? I can't believe that God would even allow that to happen. So I'm throwing it all out. When you toss out the commandments of God, it'll take you down a lonely, lonely road. But I just want to say that when we have cast away the commandments of God, He's a loving God, and He's always willing to rewrite them. But we've got to prepare the tables. Too many people come back to church every Sunday, try to get restored, try to get that commandment written back on, but it doesn't get engraved on their heart. It's just almost like ink sitting on top of stone. They go back out that week, they slip, and every week is a perpetual revolving door of going out and sinning and no power to overcome. Sunday coming in and getting cleaned up, back out, cleaned up, back. No, can I tell you, God wants to write up on the tables of our heart. And my question tonight is, are we going to let Him write upon tables that are clean, forgiven of everything that we repent, we cleanse our hearts, and allow God to write those laws again on our hearts? Oh, if we don't, that means that we're still throwing away the tablets. Oh, can I tell somebody? Don't throw away the tablets. Hold on to the tablets. Don't let those tablets of flesh, soft, impressionable tablets of our heart, don't let them turn into stony tablets. Oh my, don't throw away the tablets. I wonder if we all stand. I want to live the way He wants me to live. I want to give until there's just no more to give. I want to love till there's just no more love. I could never outlove the Lord. Wants me to live. If I can't go to the lake on Sundays, but rather I've got to plant myself into a church, hearing the Word of God and hearing instruction, Lord, then take my boat away, because I've got to be saved. Lord, if I've got to lose my job to get my attention, to realize that I need You, whatever it takes. I want to